Karen wrote to the life of Joseph. We were looking at Joseph under the heading Learning to Cope. And throughout the week, or throughout the days we were there, I asked the children to remember two particular statements about Joseph and his relationship with God. First of all, Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph. And then secondly, chapter 45:5, God sent me before you to preserve life. Those two verses were underlining everything that I was saying during these past few days. And we looked at four particular subjects, events in Joseph's life, and lessons that we were able to learn from those experiences. We saw him, first of all, coping with a broken family, and we looked at God's plan for the family and the difficulties caused when that plan is not followed. For the second time, we heard God's word. We spoke of Joseph living or coping with bullying and the whole subject of injustice, both within families and within structures and in life. And when we came to that time when Joseph was promoted, we looked at him coping with privilege and the temptations that come as we have various benefits in life. And then yesterday morning, before we left, we looked at Joseph coping with forgiveness, as he was willing to forgive his brothers, and also with them struggling with the fact that he had promised to forgive them, and yet they seemed unable to believe that they had really been forgiven. We saw the way that God kept Joseph in many difficulties in life, and even though people tried to destroy him, his brothers tried to destroy him, Potiphar's wife tried to destroy him, yet God kept him alive. He kept him alive until this passage that we are looking at this morning. And from your Bibles, you will see that the reading that we have actually splits up into two clear parts. Verses 15-21, they take place when Joseph is probably about 56 years of life. He was sold into slavery when he was 17. He spent 13 years in prison, and then he served in the courts of Pharaoh. When he'd been serving in the courts of Pharaoh for something like 9 years, his dad arrived from Israel, and then we're told that he lived, or his father lived in Egypt for 17 years. So that would make Joseph around about 56 when his dad died, and then he had to turn to his brothers and to say, even though you live in fear, I know that I was willing to forgive you, I have forgiven you, and you need to live in the light of that forgiveness. And then the last section, verses 22-26, they tell us that Joseph has lived in relative obscurity. We're not given any details about his life from 56 years onwards until he's 110. And then we have these two statements recorded about him in verses 24-25. Joseph said to his brothers in verse 24, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. It's that verse 24 in particular that I want us to look at this morning, and to see how Joseph coped with eternity, and I trust how we will cope with eternity. We won't cope with it on our own. But as Joseph was ready to die, he entrusted, if you like, his spirit, but also his body to God. He didn't treat it lightly. So the first thing that is obvious from this statement of Joseph in verse 24 is that human life is limited. I am about to die. He knew the reality of it. He cheated the schemes of his brothers. He had overcome the schemes of his brothers. He had suffered at the hands of a woman scorned. He'd been let down by fellow sufferers. He had led not only the nation of Egypt, but other nations through this incredible famine that had come down on the ancient Near East. Through all of that, he has maintained a faithful relationship with God. And he was promoted to unparalleled power in Egypt. In effect, at this time, he was either the strongest or the second most powerful man in the known world. And yet, he could not cheat death. No matter what power we have, no matter what skill we have, no matter what privileges we have, we may not face the same temptations that Joseph faced. But I look around and conscious of struggles that many of you have in the physical world. The reality is that not one of us, with all our skills, with all our knowledge, with all our ability, is able to cheat death. God has spoken. It is appointed for man, for humanity, to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Every human being, believer or unbeliever, has to face the fact that one day we will face death. Joseph, obviously, was an old man when he died. And we are thankful for that. But this week, and in my prayers, we have faced the horrible news that 12 people were rushed into eternity with no warning and no preparation. Many of us would say that they met a premature death. The fact is, our friends, we none of us know when we will face death. We none of us know when God might say to us, as Jesus said in that parable, "You fool, with all your wealth, tonight your soul will be required of you." The one thing that is certain in death, it's not in life, is that we will all be called to meet that appointment with death. Jesus warned about it, and every time he spoke of death and things eternal, he showed that there was judgment involved in it. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Joseph says, "I am about to die." Human life, my life, your life, is limited. Do we live in the light of that? Do we prepare for death? Young and old alike, we none of us know when death will call us. But Joseph doesn't conclude his statement there. In verse 24, he goes on to say, "But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land." The point that I want to make here is that even though God is clear about the brevity of life, about how short life is, God cares enough to come. Now Joseph here is, if you like, speaking as a prophet. He knows that this is going to happen in the future. He doesn't know when exactly. But this promise that Joseph gives in many ways was fulfilled in two different ways. It was fulfilled about 300 years later in the days of Moses when God came and he delivered his people from Egypt. They were no longer the leading citizens of the country. They were no longer those who lived in the shadow of their brother who had led the nation through this huge time of trial. They were in fact a people enslaved. They had lost all their rights and all their privileges. But during those days, God visited his people. Moses had been taken into exile, but God met with him. And God met with him in exile, in the backside of the desert, and we're told in Exodus 3 that the Lord said, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have come down. Most of us know the story of Moses and the Exodus, how God visited his people, how he visited them with his power. They knew that God's power was being displayed in the plagues. They saw his power to give life in the midst of judgment during the days of the Passover. They saw his power in the natural world as the Red Sea was opened. God visited his people. They saw God visit their people as they walked through the wilderness, as the Jordan was opened. God kept his word. God visited them. He brought them up. God knew that this was going to happen. And using Joseph, he prepared for it. He said, if it is, I will visit my people. Joseph said, God will visit you and bring you up. But I want to suggest that Joseph, even though probably he didn't fully understand what he was saying, Joseph was being used by God to say that God will visit his people in a different way, in a fuller way. God visited his people in the days of Moses. And as you read the Old Testament, you will find that God visited his people at different times through the prophets. They spoke with that authority of God. Thus says the Lord. And every time an Old Testament prophet spoke, he was speaking with that authority of God. God was there. It was not just the human agents. But friends, God visited his people. And he's not there simply talking about Israel, but he is talking about his created people. People of every land and nation, every tribe and tongue. God came and visited them in one special person. It wasn't in the Old Testament, but it was at the beginning of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, most visits were, as it were, a few hours or a few minutes. But this visit lasted 33 years as God became man. It wasn't a visit simply for one country or for one nation, but it was a visit for people of the whole world. The Apostle John records it like this. For the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, bear the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Joseph unwittingly made a prophecy that God would come in the person of His own Son. God had visited His people in Joseph. Joseph did not come to condemn, but He was sent to save. Jesus did not come to condemn. There are times when we feel as though we're condemned, as we see the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus. But Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save. Jesus came. Jesus visited. When He came to earth 2,000 years ago, when God became man, He visited again at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. God has visited on many occasions in the days of revival, when it has become obvious that God is at work. But friends, I want to say to you, I want to say to every Christian who is here this morning, God visited that day when He led you to Himself, when He opened your heart that you might believe the gospel, when He showed you that you needed a Savior. Friends, we worship a God who cares enough to come. This morning, we prayed for our dear friend, Sadie Howells. When we arrived on Wednesday afternoon, her daughter spoke to me and said, "Mum's in hospital." And you know what I felt? I thought, what am I doing here? I need to be there. I need to visit. And that is how God is. That's a poor reflection of what God has done. But it is an example. God doesn't simply want to say, "I care." But God cares enough to come, to visit His people. But the third thing that we see in this closing statement of Joseph, His dying words, He says that God will visit His people. He will come and He will bring you up out of the land, to the land that He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The third thing that I want to show you this morning is not only that human life is limited, not only that God cares enough to come, but that God has power to keep His words. This word that is written here as that He swore to Abraham, it is not just, I'll do it if I can. No, it is a powerful word. In the NIV, in the New American Standard Bible, it is translated as promise on oath. And it's not just the oath of the courtroom. Hebrews tells us that when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. God says, "I bind myself to this. I will come to my people. I will visit them. I will save them." God had promised through the life of Abraham, a few generations before Joseph, that he would come and visit his people. He warned that they would be in slavery. But he said that he would come and he would deliver. It was fulfilled 400 years after the entrance of Joseph into Israel. It's hardly any coincidence, is it? God promised Abraham. God promised. promised Isaac, God promised Jacob, God promised Joseph. And in the days of Moses, God showed his power. Friends, this is incredibly encouraging that when God speaks, you can be sure that it will happen. And yet, it is incredibly challenging. When God gives a promise to bless you, he will keep that promise. But when God promises, when God warns that there will be judgment for those who do not believe, there will be judgment on those who live without God. When God speaks, you can be sure that it will happen. When God visited his people in Jesus, he promised that Jesus would die, that he would be buried, that he would rise again, that he would ascend into glory. And praise, it happened. God kept his word, because God has the power to keep his words. It happened. And it happened for a purpose. To save people who believe in him. As I said to you in Pembroke, we were dealing with the theme, coping with, or learning to live with. Then I want to ask you this morning, how will you cope with eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you cope with death without the one who conquered death? Jesus came to save. He came to save people who believe in him. And then I want to speak to you about not the land of Israel. Many people, again, in this week, we have seen all the issues that are going on in the Middle East with the boarding of these ships. I'm not going to make a political statement, but friends, today we're not talking about geography. We are talking about eternity. We are not talking about a land, but we are talking about the New Jerusalem. We are talking about heaven. We are talking about the blessings that God has prepared for his people. At the end of the scriptures, we are told that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus, before he died, said these wonderful words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Friends, do you know that promise for yourself? Do you know that God has prepared a place for you? Do you know, as Paul says, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Joseph says, "God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Friends, we don't live under Old Testament promises. We live under the Old Testament God, because he is the God of the New Testament as well. But we live under New Testament promises. God promised that he would send his Son. His Son came. He visited his people. And he is now preparing a new land for his people. I suggest that we have a view of heaven that will keep us going. But I also believe that we need to keep ourselves focused on our earthly journey. God has promised that he will come. As a church, we need to ask God to visit us afresh in order to increase our blessings and our usefulness so that he is glorified. As individuals, we need to ask God to visit us so that if you're not saved, you might be saved. We need to ask God to visit us so that as believers, we might grow in Christ, and people might know that we have been with Christ. And that whatever happens to us in this life, we don't handle it alone, but we handle it with the God who visits us, the God who comes and lives with us. So to draw our message to a close this morning, with a big question. Our theme was coping with life. The question for you is, are you coping with life? Are you coping with life here and here? But in particular, are you coping with the reality of eternal life? Eternal life can only be coped with when it is lived in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, friends, God has visited us. Joseph responded. His brothers lived in rebellion. We thank you that you understand our weaknesses. We thank you for the promises that you gave in the Old Testament, which you fulfilled in the New Testament, and which you are continuing to fulfill in this day as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, come and visit us afresh. Come and visit us, Lord, with Pentecost power. Come and visit us with saving grace. Come and visit us, Lord, that we might be equipped to go out with this gospel, and that we might lead lost men and women to yourself. Lord, would you open hearts to believe this morning that every one of us might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.